All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18. And we've been in this study called The Names of God since the beginning of the year, and we've been going through the different names that we read in Scripture. And I'm so in awe as we unpack this, because every week, you know, when the Lord gives us his name, he's not just saying, this is what you can call me. He's making a declaration that this is who I am. This is how I operate. This is how I think. This is how how you can approach me and what I will do for you. And it's been this unraveling and just this building week upon week, where we are seeing this introduction of who God is, and really it's a glimpse into his heart, into what he wants to do in our lives. And last week we began specifically talking about, you know, some of the sacraments in the church, and or some of the practices, I guess you could say. We are for those of you that don't know, we are a spirit-filled church, and so we might not use the vocabulary sacraments all that often, but that's really what they are. That they are things that have been given to us by God, practices that really connects our heart, our action, and our heart. Right? I think that's one of the things that is so powerful when we worship. How many of you know the Lord gives us the instructions on how to worship? Yeah. Do you guys know that? Yeah. That scripture actually talks about that. And so many people will say, well, I like to worship God, you know, in my style, right? Like in my way. But that's not how it works. The Lord doesn't change the rules for anybody. We come to the Lord the way he asks us to. And that's with a humble heart, number one. But one of the things that you will often see us do in our gatherings is that we will lift our hands to the Lord. And so oftentimes you might come into a room and you're consumed with your week. You're consumed with your cares, your concerns, the ups and the downs, maybe some of the conversations that you had, the disappointments. And you come in and it's like, man, I just don't even really feel like being here, right? You feel that. You feel it physically, and it's like, oh, it's such a chore to get up, and maybe the kids were difficult to get ready, and they're crying, and everybody's hungry, and everybody's cranky. What are we even doing? But then you come into the atmosphere, and you just simply lift your hands. And when you do that, what happens? Your heart goes up to him. Yes. You see, so often, what we do practically will shift our heart into a place where we can actually receive from the Lord. And so these are all gifts that the Lord has given to us to say, remember me. Do this. Don't forget about this, that I did this for you and that I've come through for you. Don't forget that you are now alive in me. Don't forget that I'm your provider. Don't forget that my body was broken for you and my blood was shed because I love you. And so when we receive the communion, what are we reminded of? His love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his forgiveness, right? When we lift our hands in worship, we're surrendering to the Lord, because I don't know many people that feel comfortable doing that. In fact, if you might even remember your first time lifting your hands in your worship, you're like, I hope no one's looking at me. Right? We oftentimes have to die to ourselves. Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Which means we do it his way, right? Oh, we could go on to that, but we're not. So we're narrowing the lens a little bit. We're still in the names of God, but we're talking specifically about the practices, the practical things, and how every one of these practices, he actually will put his name on it. And these are things that he's asked us to do until he returns. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? And you're like, well, he sure has taken his time. He can do whatever he wants. but we're getting closer to the day. Jesus is coming again, and he's given us these things to do until he returns. And so today, last week, we talked about communion and how he is the one who is our offering, that he is the one who we draw near to when we receive from him. And today, I want to talk about a practice that Jesus did not invent, per se, But it is one that has been a part of the worship of God's people since the very beginning, since Genesis 4, the very first act of worship that was recorded in human history. But it is a practice that Jesus stopped a sermon that he was giving to honor when he saw a poor widow do it right. It was something that Jesus affirmed. It was something that he put his weight in. And today we're talking about Jesus, our portion. Jesus, our portion. Let's say that. Jesus, our portion. So last week we asked a question. And I think it's a question we've all asked in some way or some form. And that is, can I actually be with God? Can I actually be in relationship with God? And we found the answer at the communion table that Jesus gave us a meal so that we could draw close. That when we receive communion, we are actually sitting down at the table with him and we are eating a meal with him. Today, I want us to ask and answer the question, can he actually have my heart? Can I actually move myself to a place? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel so stubborn and so resistant to what God wants to do in my life. And I wouldn't say that, and I'm never actually like, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do the things that you're asking me to do, but yet there is something in my heart that will wall up and prevent myself from actually giving my all to him and allowing him to do what he wants in my life. Can I actually give the Lord my heart? I know that oftentimes, I mean, we can come into church and we'll sing about Jesus and we'll receive communion and we lift our hands in praise and worship, but then we go home and we live in fear from paycheck to paycheck. We'll trust him with our eternity, but I don't know if I can trust him between now and the next paycheck. You know, I think sometimes when we talk about giving, which is what we're going to be focusing on a little bit. When we talk about giving, we can be afraid that if we really gave the way that God asked us to in Scripture, that we wouldn't be able to pay our bills. That's not, how many of you know that's not faithful? Sometimes you just do the math, right? Maybe you've been giving for years, and if you're honest, you've given, but it never actually felt like worship. It felt like obligation. It felt like a religious duty. It felt like a God tax. Maybe you're doing fine financially and you give regularly, but you've made peace with it, but you're not sure that you've actually been giving from a heart of love, and maybe you've been giving out of a heart of guilt. And I want to talk about Jesus, our portion, because we don't want to ever guilt or pressure, manipulate when it comes to these things, but Jesus often talked about our finances. And because our heart is so closely tethered to what we have. And what we have oftentimes will be what we rely on rather than the Lord himself. It becomes an idol in our heart. And again, we don't put the money on the floor and bow down and worship it, but with our decisions, we are saying, no, this is what I'm putting my trust in, really. And so we're going to talk and look at what God actually says about this. And we're going to find that the answer in Scripture about money, it really actually has very little to do with money at all. It's about portion. Everybody say portion. These are things that the Lord has asked us to do that does a work in our heart so that we can receive from him, so that we can actually be moved towards him. You know, when we talk about training and athletics and we're doing all these things, you're never staying the same. You're either practicing and getting better or you're getting worse. And I think oftentimes, because the pull of the world is so hard sometimes, it's impossible to navigate life in this world and just stay in the middle. Right? Didn't Jesus talk about that? I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. You can't have it both ways. And there is just such a strong pull that this world has that if we aren't constantly positioning ourselves before the Lord, the world and its glorious presentation, or seemingly, will lull us to sleep or pull our affection away. And so this is a gift. This is something that the Lord has given to us and says, I want you to give. I'm affirming that giving is important, but Jesus said, but I gave first. We need to always remember, we don't give first. He gave first. Now, I want us to go into Numbers chapter 18, and this is if you've been reading in our reading plan along with us. How many of you know we like to read our Bibles every day? Amen. And so we have been reading, and we're going through Scripture, and we read this a couple weeks ago, 1 or 2 weeks ago. And I want us to come to Numbers chapter 18, and we're going to start at verse 20. But this is a name for God that the Levites, which was one of the tribes of Israel, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and one of the tribes of Israel was the Levites. And the Levites carried this name with them every day of their lives. They didn't just sing it on Sundays. They didn't write it on banners. They lived inside of this name. And we're going to find here that because of for them, this was more than just a slogan. This was the only thing that stood between them and starvation. The word is chelek. It's the Hebrew chelek, and it means portion. It means your share or your allotment. It was the piece of inheritance that belonged to you. And here's why this word was so important to the Levites. When Israel crossed the Jordan and they crossed into the promised land, the land was divided among the tribes. And everybody got a share. It was like the father giving an inheritance. And he was saying, this is the land that I've promised you. And I want you now to divide it up between the tribes. And basically everybody got an allotment that was about the size of a small country, right? And so there was this land, this inheritance that was received, except for the Levites. The Levites got no land. And we come now, they got no land, they got no farms, they had no vineyards, they had no real estate. In other words, let me put it in modern terms, they had no investments, they had no 401k, they had no hand-me-downs, they had no assets, they had nothing. And I want us to notice what the Lord says to the Levites in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. And this is what God said to Aaron the Levite. He said, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Nor shall you have any portion among them, but notice, I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. I mean, what would you feel? Your family for generations was in slavery and bondage to the Egyptians. The Lord performed signs and miracles and wonders, just amazing things. And delivers you out of Egypt, and then you spend 40 years for that heart work to happen because they just could not get it in their hearts that he's a holy God. They could not do it God's way, and so it took some time. And so they traversed, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they come to the land of their inheritance, and it's like, it would be like if you had 11 brothers. Here's your piece, oh, but none for you. Personally, I would say that doesn't seem really too fair. Like, don't you see what I've been through? I've been through everything that they've gone through. I was thirsty in the wilderness. I was hungry. My parents were also getting beaten, right? They were the ones being whipped and scourged and having to do all this manual labor. I would have had a hard time with that. But I want us to realize actually what gift they received here. Because they didn't get the land, they got the creator of the land. They didn't just get some thing, they had God himself. Really, what an honor was this? Because it sounds beautiful, it sounds difficult, but the Levites now are here and they have no plan B. Like, we are completely dependent on the tithes and offerings of the people that got all the inheritance. If they don't tithe, if they don't give offerings, we don't eat. They had no fallback. They had no plan B, no other options than to trust in the Lord himself, who he says, I am your portion. Everybody say this. He is my portion. He is my portion. Now, centuries later, the prophet Jeremiah, who I was named after, he's sitting in a destroyed Jerusalem, and he's sitting in the rubble, and every single physical possession that Israel had been removed. And it was taken away captive to Babylon. The people of Israel had been defeated because they entertained other gods. They entertained other options. They allowed sin. They said no to God. And here's Jeremiah. The city has been destroyed. The walls have been torn down. The temple is destroyed. All the gold, all the wealth, all the livestock, everything. The harvest, the wheat, gone. And Jeremiah is sitting here in the middle of that ruins, in the middle of those ruins, and he writes one of the most beautiful things in Scripture in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. How many of you know Lamentations is when you're sitting in the tough stuff? And this was a tough moment. Jeremiah says, he says this, he says, the Lord is my portion. I want you to think, in the heavy weight of his heart, the people were just obliterated. The promises seemed to be broken. God, are you even there? Are you even faithful? And notice Jeremiah's response. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. In other words, my heart doesn't say that. No, my flesh wants what it wants, and my flesh is mad. My flesh wants victory. My flesh wants success. My flesh wants things. It wants objects. It wants to be pleased. It wants what it wants. But Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Something inside of me is saying, no, that is not where my identity is. It is not in the things that I have. It's not defined on my successes or even my failures. No, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, what? I hope in him. If you are tethered to the wrong things, your hope will be destroyed. If you put your hope in this world, if you put your hope in people, if you put your hope in family, whatever, or if you put your hope in the worst thing, treasures of this world, success, fame, riches, you will quickly lose your hope. And you will be hopeless. Because the only portion that actually matters is the portion that can never be taken from you. Because the Lord himself gave it. And how many of you know what the Lord gives, the enemy cannot take away? It says the gifts of God are irrevocable. It means once he has said it, once he has spoken, it is settled in heaven and it is settled on earth. It's done. Okay. And so Jeremiah is saying, listen, I still have my portion. Even though everything is gone, everything is destroyed, even though the future looks hopeless and we have nothing, we are starting from scratch. We are worse than that. I put my hope in him because my portion is not the inheritance or the things I possess. It isn't the land. My portion is the Lord. And that is the heart of this whole message. Because long before Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money, the Bible was already teaching people how to hold money loosely. Because if your portion is the Lord, you don't have to clutch whatever is in your hand. That means the things that you have, you're just stewarding them. You're just taking care of them. You're going to do the best you can. But even if it gets taken away, how many of you know he's the inheritance? Yes. Amen. So what is giving? If it doesn't matter, then what is it? If the physical things don't matter, then what are we actually giving? Giving is how you tell yourself the truth about what or who your portion really is. How many of you know we need to remind ourselves of what the truth is? Yeah. And you can come to church and make all the declarations and say, and hear the teachings and say, yeah, the Lord is my provider. The Lord is the one who leads me. The Lord is the one who guides me. But until you remind yourself, and one of the ways to most powerfully do this is through our giving. Until you give and remind yourself about the truth of who your real inheritance is, about who your real portion is, our heart tends to wander. I want to look at real quickly, actually, we can turn there. We can turn to 1 Kings. Just a few books over. A handful. Starting at verse 17, and this is the story of Elijah. This is another prophet, okay? And there is a king. The king, he does not like Elijah, because Elijah speaks for God. He's a prophet of God. He speaks and declares the word of God without compromise. And sometimes people don't want to hear the word or the truth that God is speaking because their heart is hard. They are gods unto themselves. They want to live for themselves and they want to do it their own way. Ahab hated Elijah. And so God sends Elijah into hiding. He sends him into the wilderness. And Elijah is now finding himself, he is by a brook. And when the brook dries up, because there was a severe drought in the land, God says to him in this, in 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 9, God says this to Elijah. He says, arise, go to Zarephath. Behold, I have commanded a widow. Everybody say a widow. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Well, that is a strange sentence. Because there was nobody in that time, in ancient biblical times, that had greater needs than a widow. Because a widow had no income. They had no husband. They had nothing. And here she is. She has nothing to offer. And I hear that. I'm like, you're sending me to a widow? I am literally your mouthpiece, the messenger of God, the one who is really the only one speaking and declaring truth. And you're sending me to a widow? She had no husband, no income, she had no protection, and yet she is the one that God picks to feed his prophet. Verse 10, it says, so he, Elijah, rose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Again, there was a drought. Water was scarce at this time. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now notice the widow's gathering sticks. Why? Look at verse 12. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, this widow was at a breaking point, and she wasn't being dramatic. She'd done the math. There was no more. There was no more flour. There was no more oil. There was nothing left for her and her son. And so she knew, I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to prepare my final meal. This is all that I have. I'm going to prepare it that my son and I can eat, and then we're just going to die. Look at what Elijah says to the woman. I remember reading this when I was younger, and I was like, that was really insensitive. This dying woman who had one meal left, Elijah asked her to do what seems absurd. And Elijah says this. He says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Yeah, go and make your last meal, but I want you to bring me a part of it first. Everybody say first. Bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord your God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. In other words, when the drought ends and things come back to life and there is substance on the earth. But notice what Elijah says. He says, make me one first. You know, from the last meal of your life, I know situations are difficult. I know circumstances are hard. That is an understatement here. She's on the brink of death, and he goes and he says, from the last handful of flour that you think you will ever own, make a cake for me first and trust God with everything that comes after. How many of you know this isn't tithing on excess? You know, when we have a lot, we think it's easy to give. A tithe means a tenth. And in the Old Testament, that is what was asked, that if you were a child of God, if you were of the people of God, you were to bring the first tenth of your increase to the Lord. And some people had a lot, but this woman had nothing. She wasn't tithing from excess. She was tithing from the last that she had. And so she gave her first, and I want you to notice what happens in verse 15. It says, so she went away and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for what? Many days. Everybody say, the Lord is my portion. Didn't Jesus say, man does not live on bread alone? It says, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word. Everybody say the word. The word of the Lord. Yes. How many of you know when he says it, he puts his weight behind it? Yes. So I want us to notice, she gave first, and the flour didn't run out. The widow did not have enough. In fact, she had less than enough. And when she gave from her less than enough, God turned her flour bin into a wellspring. Not for one day, but for many days. I want you just to consider that when you feel like you don't have enough, what is the Lord actually asking of you? And when he speaks, are you going to be moved by fear and doubt and clutch and hold? Or are you going to give freely? You see? You see, this is not just a story about being rewarded. This is a story about portion. Because as long as her portion was the flour was going to run out. But the minute her portion became the Lord, the flour stopped running out. You see, what you cling to, you lose. But what you release to God, he sustains. I'm not alone in this. There are people, and I've done this, where there were things that the Lord had given me. There are things, and I'm not just talking about material things, I'm talking about gifts, talents, things like that, where the Lord said, I need you to lay that down. And I remember having a conversation with the Lord because I was angry. And I remember thinking, Lord, you gave this to me. Why wouldn't I use this? I didn't really get an answer, actually. He just said, give it to me. And so I did. And I knew that I had to continue to serve. And I was doing things that I was like, this is not what I was called to do. Like, the Lord, you've shown me things about about my future, about my life, and about the things that you have for me. And here I am in a bathroom cleaning toilets. Here I am in a parking lot with an orange vest and a wand. Now, there's nothing more humbling than parking ministry. I'm just going to tell you, I'd rather clean a toilet. But because until people come out of the car and into the doors of the church, they're crabby, right? Like they haven't stepped foot into glory yet. They're dealing with a week. And I'm like, oh, people of God, we are not working together right now, okay? But as soon as they get out of their car and they have their coffee, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls and they're good, right? That was brutal. That was humbling. But there is a work that the Lord had to do. Yes. Yes. Amen? Listen, whatever you hold on to, even when it's from the Lord himself, When he gives it to you, when he asks for it, you give it back. What did Abraham have to do with Isaac? I mean, God said, give your first son to me. No, God, you promised him. But how many of you know there was a heart work that had to happen because Isaac could not become an idol to Abraham. Isaac could not be the source of the provision. God had to be the provision. Okay? So God will ask you for things, and whatever you hold on to, it can be a relationship. Crickets, there we go. It can be friends. It could be a career. It can be anything. People look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And how many of you know when the Lord looks at your heart, you come into church and you pray prayers like, search me, Lord. I remember going through a difficult season and I was just wallowing and I was like, Lord, what is going on? Why is this so difficult? Why is this even happening? Anybody been there? Okay. And I remember the Lord saying, this is exactly what you prayed for. He doesn't cause our pain, but he will use our pain to shape us, to grow us, to sanctify us, and to bring us from glory to glory. This is not the message, but I guess it's a part of it. What you cling to, you lose. But what you release to God, he sustains. I should say, when I laid down my gifts to the Lord, when he gave them back, and an opportunity was offered, and I asked the Lord, and he said yes, when I began to use those gifts, it was double anointed. It was way better than it had ever been. I had not been practicing. It was the Lord. That's just how he is. Okay. Everybody say, the Lord is my portion. I want to look at the story of Jesus here. Now, Jesus is sitting at the temple in Jerusalem, and he's been teaching all day. He's tired. It's a weary thing. It's a tiring thing. Sometimes I go home and I just crash. I'm sure Jesus was tired. He'd been teaching all day in the temple. And this is Holy Week. This is three days before he was going to die on the cross, and he knew what was before him. And he sits down in the temple across from the treasury, the box where people drop their offering, and he watches. Now that right there would offend most of us. Can you imagine if I, and I'm not Jesus, but let's just say the pastor of a church, was to sit down, our offering box is right there in the back, and I sat down at that table in the back, and I just sat there and I just watched. Oh, no, no. Oh. That's what Jesus did. He sat by the offering box, and he watched not just what people gave, but he watched how they gave. And many people will say, well, tithing's not in the New Testament. You need to know that Jesus affirmed giving. It was expected. It wasn't even a consideration. And if you've never given to the Lord before, you're like, well, am I supposed to give 10%? Well, I believe that's a beautiful place to start. But I think we should go above and beyond that. I think you should give to the poor. I think sometimes when someone approaches you and says, hey, you got a dollar? You got some change? I think as believers, we should try to be ready for that. You see? And so here's Jesus sitting at the offering box, watching. And Mark 12:41 says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how, everybody say how. How the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow, everybody say widow. Widow. Yep, here we go. One poor widow came and she threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Okay, two mites. That is the smallest coin in the Roman Empire. Israel was under Roman rule. They were using Roman currency at this time. Two mites was less than a penny. In other words, something that you would walk by on the sidewalk. Anybody ever done that, right? You see the penny and you walk right by it because it's not even worth my time. Other people are like, a penny saved, penny earned. I'm kind of like, well, I was just thinking, I almost never see coins on the ground anymore because everything's cashless. It's kind of crazy. But you get what I'm saying. This was not a significant amount of money. But I want you to notice that the widow of Zarephath, she gave her last meal. The widow at the temple gave her last coin. 800 years apart, two different women, two different testaments of the Bible, both poor, both gave the last that they had, and both are remembered forever in Scripture. Because how many of you know God does not measure giving how we measure it? We measure in dollars. We measure in numbers. But he measures in portion. The rich men who walked up before her, they were dropping in big amounts, probably tithes, because that's what you did. And they dropped in out of their abundance. I don't know if it was thousands or millions. I don't really know. But it was a lot. It was out of their abundance. Mathematically, it was impressive, but spiritually, it was just their leftovers. But the widow's two mites, mathematically, it was nothing, but spiritually, it was everything she had. And that's why Jesus called the disciples over. He did not want the disciples to miss this. Jesus is saying, I'm about to go. I'm about to endure the cross and to give myself, by the way. You can never outgive God. Yeah. There's nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus. Yeah. No gold, no silver, no diamonds, nothing is more precious than his blood. But he called the disciples over, the one he was going to have lead the church. He called them over and he wanted them to know, this is what worship looks like. It's not the size of the gift, it's the size of the trust behind the gift. So the widow of Zarephath and the widow at the temple, they're not the only ones in Scripture who gave their best. As we know, Jesus was 3 days from enduring on the cross. Jesus, the one who pointed at the widow at the treasury, that same Jesus, he walked outside the city, he climbed a hill, and he gave his last everything. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." How many of you know Jesus had everything? When he humbled himself, he gave up everything. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus did not give a tenth. He did not give the leftover. He did not give from his abundance. He gave his blood. He gave his body. And he gave his last breath, and he gave it first. Before you ever asked, before you ever demanded, before you deserved, he gave himself. Jesus had nothing on the earth. He owned nothing, nothing. The clothes that were on him, that's it, right? Like he once said it himself, Matthew 8:20. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, Jesus, he owned no land, he owned no house, he had no income during his earthly ministry. He was a carpenter, but during his earthly ministry, no. He was a Levite by lifestyle, a man whose only portion was the Father. And then he gave himself. How could he live like that? How could he actually give everything? Because the Father was his portion. And he trusted his Father that he would not abandon him. Usually, if we have an issue giving to the Lord, we have a trust issue. And when there is a trust issue that's not on him, what is required is that we recognize that and we say, Lord, I need to repent because I've withheld, and it's not the lack of tithes and offerings that I've been giving. It's that I've not been giving my heart to you. I've not been putting my trust in you. And so we need to repent of that. But if we have a giving issue, there's usually a trust issue. But Jesus gave all because the Father was his portion. And that is how we live like the widow of Zarephath. It's how we live like the widow at the temple. You give that way when you have decided, all of this is just stuff, but the Lord is my portion. When the bread runs out, he is my bread. When the bin is empty, he's my fullness. When the money is gone, he's my treasure. So giving is not how you earn anything. Giving is how you declare what you already believe. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close our time. But we talk about giving to the Lord every week, and we talk about how it is worship to the Lord. And we don't actually pass a plate. We just don't do that. We have an offering box, and we have the ability to give online. But I'm going to ask that all of us just take a moment and just ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you are asking of me? In fact, can we just bow our heads and let's just begin to ask the Lord? And this is more than money. That could be a piece, but that's not, it's so much greater. The Lord's after your heart. But just now, between you and the Lord, just begin to ask him, Lord, what are you asking of me? Because maybe you've sat through hundreds of services, and every time offering comes up, it feels like it's an interruption. But I want you to know we're not starting a capital campaign. We're not raising money. We're not paying for the lights. I need you to hear this. The Lord has been faithful to this church, and he will continue to be faithful to the church. But we are doing something that the people of God have done since Genesis 4, when the very first act of worship in human history, it was a man named Abel, and he brought the firstborn of his flock, and he gave it to the Lord, and it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when we give our tithes and offerings, when we give to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I'm not holding this anymore. Lord, I'm giving back what it already belongs to you. Lord, I'm giving my heart to you. What we are doing is we are bringing a portion of what we have to the Lord. And we're declaring with our hands what our hearts has already said. You are my portion, not what I own, not what I have, you. And so when we consider what we're giving to the Lord, what we are surrendering, reminding ourselves that he is our portion, that he is our treasure, that he is the true prize, that nothing else satisfies. Second Corinthians 9:7 says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want us to be a people and a church that are generous, but more than that, much more. I want us to be people who are obedient to the Lord, who have humble hearts, and that every time, before we ever put offering in the box, before we ever give to the Lord, that we would always check with him and just say, God, what are you asking? Lord, how can I honor you today? How can I worship you through giving? Because Lord, you have freely given everything to me. Lord, I don't want to hold back anything. But Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. If you are here and you can't give willingly, then don't give. But I pray that the Lord would do such a work in our hearts today, that our eyes would be so open to his goodness and his love and how he has given first, that it would just be our natural response to say, Lord, all that I have is yours. Lord, everything belongs to you. Scripture says the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's all his anyways. And so, Lord, I give it back to you. But I want us to, for a moment, just stop and get quiet and ask the Spirit, Lord, what are you asking? What can I give to honor? To remind myself that you are my portion. And I want to encourage you, give that. Even if it's small, even if you're like, literally, it's pennies. Then give it in faith. Give it as worship to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm so thankful. And just watch what the Lord does in your heart. That is the biggest treasure, you guys. It's not what, does the Lord promise to bless your life? Yes. Does the Lord promise to provide for you? Yes. But we don't give because of what he'll give us. No, he already gave it all. Whatever you give, just say, Lord, say, I'm so thankful. Lord, I'm not just going to give this. I'm going to give faithfully because you, I can never outgive. I can never say thank you enough. Lord, my heart goes astray. And so, Lord, I give as worship to come back to you and to get my heart into alignment. And so I'm going to ask that if you have not given, maybe you've already given, it's possible. We're not doing anything crazy here. But as you get your offering ready, I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to ask that you just hold up your hand and just let's receive from the Lord. And just, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you don't need anything from us. Lord, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is yours. Everything belongs to you. Lord, we cannot give you anything that isn't already yours. But today, we're not just giving you our money. We're giving you our trust. We're giving you our portion. We're saying, Lord, you are our portion. Lord, what you are is so much more valuable. It's so much more meaningful than what I have in my hands. And so, Lord, I ask that you would receive my worship. Lord, that you would multiply it for your kingdom. And Lord, that you would do in my heart what only the gift of giving can do. Break the grip that money has on my heart. Break the grip that this world has on my heart, on my mind, and on my life. For too long, so many of us have been consumed with the wrong things. We've had the wrong priorities. We've had the wrong goals, the wrong vision of success. He is success. And so, Lord, as we give to you, we put it back into the hands of the one who gives all things. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Lord, with love in our hearts, we surrender and give to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're gonna, let's stand and you can hold on to your offerings. And I'm gonna ask if you do have an offering, you can give that at the end of service on your way out. But as you put it in, say, thank you, Lord. But we're gonna sing this song and I just want us to continue to stay in this atmosphere of giving and giving our worship to the Lord. So let's sing this together. Go ahead.
God, I live to worship you. All my life I offer you. Simple melodies of sacrifice. Open hands and open heart. You're the only one I want. Your presence is my treasure, my delight. Fall like rain, Holy Spirit, fall like rain, Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. One thing I ask, one thing I seek, so much more than anything, to dwell within your house for all my days. Knowing you is everything, I let go of lesser things. You alone are worthy of my praise. So stir in me a passion for your name. Fall like rain. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. Oh, fall, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. Oh, let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. Oh, fall like rain. Let your glory fall down. May I never lose the wonder of your presence. May I always stand in awe of who you are. Oh, the beauty and the gift of your friendship is alive. Ever known. May I never lose the wonder of your presence. May I always stand in awe of who you are. Oh, the beauty and the gift of your friendship is unlike anything I've ever known. Fall like rain. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. Oh, fall, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down.
Can we just lift our hands to the Lord? Because giving is just only half of this. The declaration, I just want to declare some truths. And I'm going to ask that we just declare these things out loud. I'll just say it and then you repeat it. Everybody say, the Lord is my portion.
The Lord is my portion.
He is my inheritance.
He is my inheritance.
He is my treasure.
He is my treasure.
I will not clutch.
I will not clutch.
What he has freely given.
What he has freely given.
I am not the owner.
I am not the owner.
I am the steward.
I am a steward.
My portion is not my jar.
My portion is the Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Can we thank the Lord? We're going to close, and I'm just going to close with this last verse from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice the order. We think wherever my heart is, that's where I'll put my treasure. That's what I'm going to buy. That's what I'm going to do. But Jesus says it's the reverse. Where you put your treasure, your heart will follow. How many of you know the money goes first, the heart catches up? Amen? And that changes everything. So every time you give to the Lord, just remind yourselves, you are pulling your heart into the Lord's direction. Every time you give to the Lord and you say, "Lord, thank you. I'm giving this, Lord, because I believe this is what you've put on my heart to give to you. I'm going to give faithfully because you are faithful to me." And as we give, I want you to picture yourself, my heart is moving to the Lord. Because that's what it is. He wants our heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's give freely. All right. Well, you guys are dismissed. If you need prayer, we're going to have people available to pray with you. But we love you guys, and we'll see you next week. God bless.